Let's turn to Genesis 3. I just want to jump in a few places tonight and talk about the redemption. And we talked this morning about waiting and how hard it is to wait for things you want. And Christmas is one thing that people often want to have happen sooner, and it goes slow. Although for those who are older, it seemed like it sneaks up on them. They got other things to do. Kids just have to wait until the gifts come, and that's what makes it slow for them. But the Genesis 3, let me pick it up. We know that this is the chapter where the fall takes place. And verse 9, when the Lord comes into the garden in the cool of the day, it says, "The Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate.'" You see already how sin is corrupted and just damaged terribly the nature of man. The joy of having Eve given to Adam, and then when Adam is confronted with his sin, well, Eve, you gave me Eve, and so that's what happened. And there's that element of truth in that, because Eve was the one who was deceived and gave to Adam, and he ate, and there it was. Verse 13, "The Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate,'" which is also true, but passing the buck. "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Let's pray. Lord, you here speak of redemption even in the earliest stages. We know that this fall was not unforeseen by you. Just as you did not need to interview Adam as to what he had done. And yet your interchange with us, your discourse with mankind, is to lead to salvation, because that is your choice. That is grace. We thank you for that and pray, Lord, that tonight we will get just a sense of that and rejoice this season in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 3:15 is, by all accounts, this first declaration of how God is going to redeem man, and that he is going to redeem man. That God made man and woman in the garden is a plan that God carried out for his glory, his purposes. He didn't do it just to see if it would work out. He did it for it to work, for it to bring the completion that he wanted, to glorify him in the way that he wanted. And in general, it glorifies God's grace and it glorifies God's justice, because the fall of man brings both elements into play. Now, he wanted, of course, ideally, as far as his will of command and his desire for us, which is always good, that we would be obedient to him. And he set the standard in the garden in our best state, without sin and with beauty all around us, all our needs met, that we would obey God. And we did not. We know that some of the angels did not obey God. There's nothing in their nature that would have made them do that. Not all fell with men, all fell, Adam being the head of the whole human race. With angels, the ones that fell, fell. The ones that didn't fall were not tainted by those that did fall. So what we see here is the demise of humanity as far as full salvation, where salvation was not needed before we fell, but to be in eternal bliss. So the mention in verse 15 is the first reference then to Christ. I will put enmity between your seed and the devil. The serpent was representing the devil there, we know. And so the devil strikes a blow against mankind. Is God going to lose that battle? Of course not. Is the devil going to interfere with God's glory? He's certainly intruded, but we know that God works in advance of all this, and he's carrying out his will. So he says, just plainly, I'm going to crush your head with the seed of the woman, who you will bruise him on the heel. So he will have an effect. He'll go through troubles and sorrows. He'll be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but he'll crush your head. And then he speaks further from that and tells the woman and the man what's going to happen. And as I said this morning, he casts them out of the garden, guards the entrance to the way of life. And from that point, if you look at Genesis chapter 4, this procreation of human beings begins. You know, Cain and Abel and then Seth. And so men now are being built up as a people. They weren't destroyed. There's that terrible time in which men sought their own way up to, you know, Genesis 6 and the flood, and God wiped out all humanity. And there's a lot that went on in those first five chapters. A lot of time, I think, passed. And a lot of people were born, but this was brought to an end. But the Lord was leading men to know him. Verse 25 of Genesis 4, Adam had relations with his wife again. She gave birth to a son and named him Seth. She said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then note this, Genesis 4, 26, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, that's not something they do just from within themselves then any more than now. We have to be drawn to that. And so the Lord draws men to call upon him. So the Lord is drawing men to know him. The plan is still going on just exactly as it is supposed to go. Man sinned. He wasn't supposed to do that. But in the plan of God, all this has been taken into account. These things have been chosen to bring him glory, and they're going forth in that way. This has put us on that path this morning when I mentioned in Proverbs 13:12 about waiting, hope deferred. And when the desire comes is a tree of life. So by the time we get through the first 11 chapters of Genesis, God begins to zero in on the vehicle, the people, he's going to use primarily to lead to the Messiah that he mentioned in chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis 12, verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Here the Lord takes the Jews, makes a covenant with Abraham, chooses Israel as the family, the nation from which Jesus will be born, focuses on them. The rest of the world live in their pagan ways for the most part. Israel lived in pagan ways too. But the Lord chose a people to work redemption through. Abraham, who would become later, was, the father of the Jews. And so the Lord here says, all the families of the earth will be blessed in you. So he's looking now beyond Israel and also to Israel. Israel will be the nation. Those are the chosen people of God to lead to Jesus. Now, once Jesus came, the nation of Israel, which I think does have a future in the grace of God as saved, a saved nation, but the church is saved Israel of a spiritual kind. And once in the new covenant, at the redemption in Christ in the New Testament, once that came, Israel, for the most part, in the beginning especially, rejected. Now, I think they still remain in unbelief as a nation, but individuals from all over the world were chosen. And God branched out so that in Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So in one sense, we're waiting from Genesis 3:15, those who were there. But in another sense, while we're waiting, God is building to the end that he has chosen to bring. It's not like nothing is happening. The population increases. God chooses Abraham. God chooses Israel. God leads Israel through into Egypt, builds them up there. They went into Egypt with just less than 100 people. They come out of Egypt with millions, leads them to the promised land, works through all that. And Jesus comes eventually, son of David. That's mentioned in Deuteronomy 18. Pinpointing more again the identity of the one who was mentioned in Genesis 3:15. Deuteronomy 18:15 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me." This is Moses speaking. "From among you, from your countrymen, you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you ask of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, I will die.' The Lord said to me," they've spoken well, "I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." Now, this happened in a pre-form, really, of the ultimate of Christ, when prophets would be raised up, and they led the nation to keep pointing to the Messiah. And Israel, really as a nation, when Jesus came, were looking for that. Now, they were looking for a long time. And as I read in some of the places, I'll read again in a little bit, some. But here is their request. And remember when Moses was on the mountain and they asked Moses, "You go and talk to God and don't have him come down here. We can't stand it. We'll die." They saw in the glory of the Lord on the mountain how they could not withstand that great holiness. So they said, do something else. And so it says here that the raising up of a prophet from among the people like Moses is in answer to their request not to be speaking to God in all his glory directly. So Jesus came revealing to us the glory of God, but as a human, to die for us as a human, to keep the law as a human. And so the people are still pointed toward Jesus and the goal of God that he will carry out and has, that we would know him by virtue of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. So we see in Matthew chapter 1, of course, there's all that happened to Israel. They sinned. They were defeated by Rome. They were defeated even before that by Babylon and Assyria. They had much judgment from God for their disobedience. But then in Matthew 1, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Well, Joseph thought the only logical thing he could think is that he wasn't the father, so somebody else was, which meant that Mary had disgraced herself. And so he planned to protect her still from public disgrace. So he was going to divorce her privately. You know, they were just betrothed, but betrothal was more like you were married. And they were even called, you know, husband and wife after the betrothal, even though they were not yet come together. So when he had considered this, verse 20, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all that this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph woke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So this is God with us. Again, the request of the people on the mountain, don't let the Lord speak to us. You speak to us. And then a prophet will be raised up to speak to us. So God with us in the person of Jesus Christ. Because still God is carrying out through Israel now. And we have all the genealogy and all to show that Jesus came from the line of David. He's the kingly line. And Joseph's fears were put to rest by the angel in a dream. And he did exactly what the angel of the Lord, who really is the Lord, told him. Often angel of the Lord means the Lord, but could also mean just a messenger from the Lord. But in a dream, God spoke. And so he took Mary. Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was born, there was a man in Jerusalem, verse 25, whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, remember in that day that the Holy Spirit had not been given as the Holy Spirit has been given today, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The earnest first fruits of the redemption that we have in Christ is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit abides with God's children. That did not happen in the same way in the old covenant. But on some, the Holy Spirit would be upon. Some he would fill. It wouldn't necessarily always remain perpetually that way. The Holy Spirit came and went. Remember with Saul, the Holy Spirit came upon him and would leave him. So Simeon was a man who was a devout and holy man that the Holy Spirit was upon. So the Holy Spirit revealed to him that it was so close. Talk about slow as Christmas, that the revealing of the Messiah, the Christ, was so close that he would not die until he saw him. So he came in the spirit into the temple, verse 27, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Which is exactly in fulfillment of the covenant to Abraham. "And you, all the nations of the earth, shall be blessed, and the glory of your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." There's a lot in that, but Simeon is saying the significance of this child, his impact upon the world, and the fact that he's going to be a lightning rod. He is today. You can talk about a lot of people in normal settings. People don't care. They'll laugh and smile, and you know, you talk about Jesus Christ, it's a dividing point. He's the cause of the rise and fall of many. And we know that he is the Savior, and to reject him is to lose life, and to receive him is to gain life. So he is the point of division, and people are moved either to heaven or hell by what they do with Jesus. That is his statement to people in Matthew 7 that we see at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, that many will stand before him, and it will be based on what they did with Christ that will determine their end, their destiny. Whether they were on the narrow way or the broad way, whether they taken the narrow gate or the broad gate. So Jesus is as intended. I mean, I hate that people are so disgraceful toward Jesus, that the Son of God receives so much blasphemy from the world. But it has to be, as Simeon prophesied, because no matter what people want to believe, they like their God to lead them on in, or they'd like not to have to have a God to lead them in, or just know they'd be okay without Jesus. But he's the one. And those who loved him when he went through what he went through were pierced even to their own soul by that. Jesus, of course, lived, died, was resurrected. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, here he is at the ascension. The same plan is in place. Part of the plan was to die for our sin. But the whole point of dying for our sin was so that our sin be paid for. And when he rose from the dead, he would rise to God. And we in him then would rise to God. What Jesus went through, we in him go through. So now it's time for him to rise to the Father. They asked him, verse 6 of Acts 1, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said, "It's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." When he said that, they really got a lot of information in that short space, that he was not revealing that the kingdom was now restored. He just told them it's not for you to know the times, but that there would be work to be done, that they would be witnesses from Jerusalem and outward to the remotest parts of the earth. So if they were thinking clearly then, which they weren't, they would know that he would be gone for a while, that his ascension was not the end of redemption, but it was the next step to bring us in Christ to the Father. And then he would collect and gather all he has chosen from before the foundation of the world through the witness of his children. Now it says in verse 9, after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. What I figure happened is what any of us would do. Once he left, once he ascended into the clouds, we just keep looking to see if something else was going to happen. And probably do so until someone told us, you know, well, it's time to go do something else. So the angel, two men in white clothing, two angels, they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking to the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." So that puts, that's the start of the second waiting that I mentioned this morning. The second hope deferred, really. That now that Jesus has redeemed us through his death and resurrection, keeping the law perfectly, he now goes to the Father. And every Christian after is still to focus on Jesus, to wait for him from heaven, to not focus upon the world, to not lay our treasure up here but in heaven. So he is now gathering, and it's been now, you know, coming up on a couple of thousand years. We're right at that, before too long, of gathering. Well, how long is he going to gather? Well, just until he's finished. So we're in that second phase. And the gospel going out into all the world. Then in Revelation chapter 22, it's revelation to John, the seven churches speaking to all the church. We get to the end of that, which is still not yet accomplished. But he says in Revelation 22, 12, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." Quickly, in the sense of the disposition of God to complete the plan of redemption. Obviously, to us in our time, it's not been soon, even though there's nothing but the will of God to stop it. But he comes quickly. He says, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end," is what we've been talking about. Genesis 3:15, the beginning, and now he's the end. He's the end of redemption. "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates of the city." The city that has the tree of life. "Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons, the murderers and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of this, the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming quickly." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. So we say in witnessing, come, we also say to the Lord Jesus, come, and Jesus says he's coming quickly. So we all desire the end point of redemption. Many have gone already to be with the Lord without the full completion of redemption, without the glorified bodies, without the end of all things and seeing everyone all together in heaven, rejoicing together in the great throng in heaven and living in eternity. Well, here we're still here. Now, others have gone on. But in every case, we're all eager for the Lord to come. And that would be, you know, good, that's fine. But that would be nothing unless God himself wanted to come. And so when he says, "I'm coming quickly," it shows eagerness and zeal on the part of our Lord Jesus. He's not delaying anything unnecessarily. He's not delayed because of a lack of desire. His whole intention and heart through all of this, from Genesis all the way now to Revelation, has been to redeem. When the devil tried to usurp all that, he just picked it back up and brought in Jesus and designates him as the Savior who will come from the nation of Israel, who died, who rose, who ascended, and will come again. All that hope we have, although it's deferred as to the completion of it, is fulfilled in the provision of a Savior. So we tell people to come. And we ask the Lord Jesus to come. And he's encouraging us here in our waiting when he says he's coming quickly. And his reward is with him to render to every man according to what he has done. There is a reward aspect to our faith, that our faithfulness, you know, the 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent thing, that this will be rewarded. But when God renders to every man according to what he has done in the sense of salvation, it's what the Lord has done. The Lord has provided the holiness, has paid for the sin, and none of us can enter heaven based on what we have done. The rewards after how the Lord might shine certain credit and reward to people who were faithful to him and served him well here. That's a mystery in a number of ways, but something the Bible teaches. The main thing, though, is that the reward that we have when he comes is the reward of him. He's the tree of life. The reward of his riches that he's already bestowed upon us spiritually, which in Ephesians 1 speaks about the things he has just lavished upon us, but which we have not yet physically entered, which is to come. And so it's what God has already done, what God has provided, what God has done in our hearts to make us to be born again, to make us desire him, to look for him. And we're all on the same page here. The Lord wants to come. We want the Lord to come. We tell other people to come to Christ. So the waiting seems interminable at times. But we wait in hope. And let's understand, as we wait, our eagerness is nothing to Christ's eagerness to come, and his commitment and the certainty that he will bring to an end our redemption, and he will give us the tree of life. Let's pray. Well, it's just a sketch, really, of redemption, what you've done and how you have laid out what you're going to do and how you bring it to pass. We thank you for that, Lord, that you are the great God that you are, that our unworthiness still you respond to with a great desire to come and to save. And you do it for your glory. And you do it in spite of all opposition and in spite of our weakness. It will be done. We thank you for that. And Lord, long for the fulfillment of salvation. But until then, we do pray at this season of the year that the offer of the gospel would be received, that the effectual call of God will, by the Holy Spirit, regenerate hearts, and that the greatest gift this season will be you yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.